Greetings this evening in the name of the great shepherd, the shepherd of the church. I too appreciate the spirit of reverence this evening. The great shepherd's plan for the church is the title this evening. I'd like to turn to a psalm. It's a very short psalm, but Psalm 133. This is a psalm of David. It's one of the shortest, not the shortest, but it's only three verses. It reads like this: "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that run down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Especially thinking of the last verse there, it talks about brethren. In the first verse, it talks about brethren dwelling together in unity. And I believe there we have a picture of the church. But it says something very significant here in the last verse. It says, when this is happening, when there's a spirit-filled body, it says, there the Lord commands His blessing. To me, that's significant. That's very interesting. Even life forevermore, it says. Eternal life. So, I believe there we have a little picture of how God feels about His church. Does God really have a plan for His church? Is that important to God? I ran across the scripture just yesterday. It's reading in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 1 and 2. It says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee." Beautiful picture there. He talks about, he's talking about the church. He says, darkness shall cover the earth. And certainly we live in a dark time, and it seems to be getting darkness. And it says, gross darkness. Very wicked darkness is upon the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. That is our mission of the church. I also thought of the scripture in Matthew 5, where Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." So I believe that Jesus intended, the shepherd, the great shepherd, clearly intended that His church would be something that is visible. And sometimes people talk about they're part of the invisible church. And I know there's an understanding of that. There's a way to look at that. But this evening, we're thinking about the visible church. And I believe He intended for that to be a body, a local body. Something that could be looked at. Something that could be observed and seen. And the people, this church would be made up of people, real people, who were serious about having their lives patterned after His teaching, no matter what the cost, committed to that. You know, there's a lot of people today, many in our society, that say they're Christians. They're looking forward to heaven. It's not our responsibility to judge them, as it were. These people, I know people like that. They seem to have an appreciation for the things of God. They read their Bible. They pray. But there's very little connection, there's very little appreciation or understanding for the church. They don't attend church, they don't have a vision of the church. And the Bible says, where there is no vision, what happens? The Bible says the people perish. The people perish. A lot of these people are that way. Maybe they're rather critical or cynical towards the organized church. They feel they see hypocrisy in the church, and there's been things in their church experience that has been regrettable. They've seen conflicts, they've seen carnality, they've seen hypocrisy, and so they have withdrawn, and they say they don't need that, don't need the church. But my concern is, maybe that spirit or that concept, that idea of not really needing the church, maybe that's affected us, maybe that's influenced us a little more maybe than what we think. Someone has said, one of the most wholesome provisions which God has made for the welfare of His people was to call into being an organization to serve as a spiritual home for them while on the earth. the church. I'd like to turn now to Matthew 16. I believe last evening Brother Leland referred to this, but I want to turn to this. Now I'd like to start reading. Let's kind of read a portion of the middle of this chapter, maybe begin at verse 13 and read through verse 20. And this is the account of Jesus in the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And he came to his disciples with a question. And the question was, who do men say that I am? What are people saying about me? And he had a reason for saying that. Beginning with verse 13, and when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Anointed One. So in this reading here, Jesus clearly declared, made a declaration, that he would build his church, and he had a plan for his people here in this life, in this earth. And when Jesus said, I will build my church, we could ask, well, who's going to build it? Well, Jesus said he'd build it. Well, we understand that. But Jesus uses people, and he uses you and I, and he wants to use us. That's his intention. And I think we want to understand, too, it says, I will build my church, and that is an indication it belongs to him, divine ownership. He deeply cares about it. And we say that he is the head. It's also, we say, he's the bride. We are the bride. And it's his body, and he's something he cares about. And I believe he has things in mind that he wants to see happen in his church. I believe he's very, very, very important, his plan. He's very jealous of his church. And I believe when his plan is not carried out, when there's failure, when there's carnality, when there's people that are lukewarm and half-hearted about the church, that their relationship and their commitment to the church, I believe he's grieved by that. I had to think of the scripture in Psalm 103:14. He says, he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. We are weak people. We don't always know what we need. We don't understand ourselves very well sometimes. And so his plan of the church, I believe he designed it for our good. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we're needy people. He knows what's best for us. We don't know that. Sometimes people come up with ideas of thinking about the church life, that they think are an improvement, that they think they can improve on the plan that God has designed. They want to reinvent it, or they want to change it. But that's dangerous. That is not to their good. And I believe this evening, if we want to know, if we are sincere about wanting to know what God has in mind for His church, He will reveal that. He will show us. And I thought of the scripture in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not incomprehensible. He makes it possible so we can understand it, so we can get our mind around it. Also, I thought of the matter. You know, sometimes there's people that say they're going to do things. They have big ideas. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. And they're all that. But then they don't do it. They don't have the wherewithal, or they're just full of talk, and they're not able to, or maybe they don't even intend to. But Jesus says when he will build his church, we can count on that. He will do it. His church will be built. His church will prosper. It will be prevailed. Isaiah 54, verse 17 says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. He's talking about the church there. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt contend. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. No weapon, no opposition that is brought up against you will prosper. So the question this evening is not whether the church will succeed Not whether, of course, that God, whether He has a plan. We know He has a plan. But really the question is whether we will choose to identify with that and be part of that. I have to think of, again, as we think about the wickedness about us. 2 Thessalonians, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." I believe we see that. I believe that's happening. A falling away. Jesus said also that in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And He went on to say there, what went on in the days of Noah, how they ate and they drank, they planted and they builded, they married and were given in marriage. I thought here some time ago, and it kind of goes through my mind occasionally, as we think about history, we think about the past, we think about the persecution Christians have endured, terrible persecutions, and I've wondered already, would I be faithful? If I was tied to a stake and they were ready to light the fire around me, or they would put me on the rack, or whatever it is, intense pain to the body, how would I stand that? How could I deal with that? Well, I believe God gives grace in those things, but the point that comes to me, when we think about the danger to our spiritual life, the danger of losing our souls, I really wonder if we aren't in more danger now than what they were when they faced the sword, when they faced the stake, when they faced the rack. Satan is so deceptive. Things are so easy on the flesh today. Very easy. We have it so easy with the flesh. Paul told Timothy, again, that the last days would be perilous times. That means dangerous or spiritually dangerous. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We see that unfolding. Deception is abounding. And I believe it's very important in our day that we understand and we live in a way that embraces the church. I'm sure this evening you have read and heard read Matthew 16 many times, where Jesus said He would build His church. You no doubt heard sermons preached that on this. I don't think you'll hear anything this evening you've never heard before. But you know, we do need to be reminded, don't we? We need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. Peter said that he thinks it's meet, or he thinks it's proper, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Why do we need to be stirred up? Why do we need to be reminded? Well, the answer is simple. Because we forget. Our hearts grow hard and our ears grow dull, line upon line and precept upon precept. And we understand this evening, anybody that's at all involved in building or has built something or had something built, there needs to be a plan. And to be effective on the job, if there's workers that are working on this project, they need to have somewhat of an understanding of what this plan is. They may not understand everything, but they need to understand that there is a plan. Now, I have some points here I'd like to focus on. Just kind of an outline here. As I thought about the church, I thought about the great shepherd's plan for the church. What is His plan? How do we translate it into something that is practical for us, that we can understand, that we can get our mind around? And I'm sure there's unsearchable things. I'm sure there's many things we will not understand this side of eternity. But there are some things that I believe that we can understand. And I believe the first one is very basic. And I believe Brother Leland talked on that. You know, the plan for the church is for Christ to be the head. And that's something that's very simple. Now, in this reading here, when Jesus asked His disciples about whom do men say that I am, and they gave various answers to that. Well, you know, some say you're John the Baptist and this and that. But He brought it back to them, but who do you say that I am? And I believe that's very important. That's very essential. And Peter got it right. Peter didn't always get things right, but he got that right. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God." So we need to understand that to his plan for the church. If we want to be part of the church and enjoy the blessing and the protection of the church, we need to understand that he is the head of the church. He's also the foundation of the church. The Bible says that no other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, I believe somehow it's easy to forget that. That's often missed in many churches today. And I believe in church structure. I believe there's a policy. We need to have some policies. We need to have some organization. And yes, tradition, they have their place. We need to embrace that, I believe. I believe they're necessary. They bring a sense of stability. They believe a sense of continuity. And maybe even in preserving the preservation of the faith. I believe those things are necessary. And when they are absent, when they're missing, I believe the church will soon flounder and will not prosper. But they, as much as we value those things, they're not the essence, they're not the center, and that must remain Christ. Someone has said in many churches, and I trust that's not the case in our churches, but they've said that if the Spirit of God would withdraw Himself from many of the churches, that 95% of the activity would just continue. And no one would notice it. Things would continue on. I trust that's not our testimony. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, "Who hath made us to be able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." I believe this evening in the brotherhood concept of the church. I know that's a term we use, that's terminology sometimes, and maybe what one person means by that doesn't quite line up with what some other person means by that. But I believe, you know, when you think about what the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus said He was not ashamed to call them brethren. And I don't think that means He's equal with us. We don't want to think that. But there is a concept of brotherhood, and over in the New Testament Scriptures, we see that the church is identified as brethren. The epistles are written to the brethren in such and such a place. I believe there's a significance of that. When you look at a family, of brothers, how do they relate? Well, I know there's sometimes it's sad. We see deep divisions. We see animosity. I remember a man a number of years ago, he had a brother he grew up with, and he said, "I haven't talked to him, I haven't seen him, I have nothing to do with him. I haven't seen him for 50 years, don't want to see him." Those things happen. But it seems to me that more often, brothers, even though there's differences, they kind of look out for each other. There's a bond there, and they can talk frankly with each other, they can talk openly with each other. They can tell each other where they're wrong. They can, as knock heads sometimes, as it were. But there's an understanding. There's a bond. I believe that's a picture. I'm not advocating knocking heads, but there's a picture of the New Testament church, I believe, that we can talk frankly with each other, but there's a bond there. There's an appreciation there. I think we see that in the New Testament church. There was a time when Paul rebuked Peter. He said, "Peter, you're not being consistent. You're doing something here that doesn't make sense. Why are you doing it?" There was another time there was a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. But you know, in the end, there was reconciliation. These brethren came together. There was a mutual love and appreciation that kept them together. And I believe that was because they had the vision. They had the understanding of Christ being their head, and they believed in the brotherhood. I believe the church, the shepherd's plan for the church is for there to be committed workers. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1 says, "We then as workers together with Him." Well, that's a picture there of working together with Him. And I wonder, you know, do we see church life are we involved in church life, or are we committed? And I believe there's a big difference between those two words, between that terminology. To be involved or committed. You probably heard this little story about the chicken and the pig, how they were going to called upon to contribute to the farmer's breakfast. And the chicken was very willing to do this, lay an egg for the farmer. And the pig was not so sure about this. He was pretty reluctant. And I don't know how the story went, but the pig finally pointed out to the chicken, "You're involved with this breakfast idea. I'm committed." You know, the definition of commitment, I was a little surprised. I didn't quite realize that, but it says this, one of the definitions. Commitment is defined as an engagement or obligation that restricts freedom of action. When we become committed to something, by definition, our freedom is restricted. And there's something about the human nature that loves our freedom. We value our freedom. We're not going to let that freedom go very quick. The natural man won't. It's hard to lay it down, but when we're committed to the brotherhood and we're serious about it, we're going to allow our freedom to be restricted. I think that's something very, very serious. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about Christian liberty, and there's several other places in the Scripture. But Paul says all things are lawful. And he says there, ask no questions for conscience sake. And so the Old Testament dietary laws were fulfilled. Now there's liberty in Christ. We're free. We can do what we want to. Is that what it means? I've had people say already, my conscience is my guide. My conscience is my guide. I have a conscience, and whatever my conscience tells me, I'll be faithful to that. But that's what I go by, is my conscience. Well, the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10, the same chapter there that I'm referring to, verse 29, it says, conscience, I say. But then it says something else, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? And until we learn, until we are committed to respecting and working along with the conviction of the church, not your conscience, but the other. So the honeybee is an amazing little creature. God's creation is wonderful. And I'm not up on all the things about honeybees. Some of you probably know more about honeybees than I do. I'm sure you do. But the bee, the worker bee, is hatched, kind of depending on what time of the year, but in the middle of the summer when the flowers are blooming and they're busy, they're hatched, and it has a very, very short lifespan, measured in weeks, maybe 4, 5, 6 weeks is all that bee lives. And then it dies. But it's estimated that to make a pound of honey, that bee or bees jointly to have to travel over 50,000 miles to make a pound of honey. Over 2 million flowers are needed. I'm sure that depends on what kind of flowers, but to produce a pound of honey. And the life's work of a single bee is about 1/12 of a teaspoon of honey. That little bee, he is committed, he's diligent. And I thought, you know, our life, we get to thinking sometime our life is just pretty important. We're really making we're making things happen. We're significant in this world. We're significant in the church. But you know, we're like that little bee, I'm afraid. Our life is just as a tale that is told, just as a vapor that soon vanishes away. I'm not saying it's not important. God wants us to be faithful. But what we accomplish here, the mark we leave in this world when we're gone, will soon be forgotten. You know, we go ahead to 100 years from now, if the Lord tarries or whatever. You know, 100 years from now, there'll be very, very few people that will even know who I was. They might see a tombstone out there and, yeah, maybe, yeah, I think I know maybe something about him. That's it. But we're committed. We're supporting. We're working in the church. There will be an eternal reward for it. So we be in many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. I believe the plan for the church, the shepherd's plan for the church, is to ordain elders. That's why we're here this weekend. Paul told Titus to ordain elders in every city. And Brother Leland talked last night about the qualifications, and I believe that's so essential, that's so important. Leaders who are qualified, leaders who are supportive of the program, leaders who have a vision of the church, those are the leaders that need to be ordained. And God's plan, you know, this was pointed out, God's plan is that the church, the body, is part of that process. And it's a very, very important, very serious work. And I thought about it in the Old Testament. It seems different in the Old Testament. God would reach down And he would choose people. He chose Moses in the wilderness, and he chose Isaiah, and he chose Jeremiah, he chose Amos as he was out being a shepherd. It doesn't seem like there was a lot of input from other people, but in the New Testament pattern, that's very different. We see in Acts 9, look ye out among you. That verse was shared last night. That's a directive as a pattern to be involved in the choosing of leaders. As you ponder this, I'm sure you've been thinking about this. I'm sure that's been in your heart today. Isaiah 30, verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and return to the left. And I'm not saying this evening that you heard a voice, that you heard a voice in your ear, but I believe our heart can hear. I believe our heart can respond. And I realize sometimes it's not clear. Maybe that's because we don't ask it, or maybe because we're not, I don't know. But it says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. That's a beautiful promise. We don't believe this evening, we don't practice, we don't believe in self-appointed leaders, in men who promote themselves and take it upon themselves that they're going to be a church leader. I believe that's a very dangerous way. We don't believe in popularity. We don't believe in democracy to choose leaders. But we believe that leaders are called to a Spirit-filled body. The voice of the Spirit speaking through the church. A man's personal sense of calling, I believe, is not safe. I believe sometimes we feel that calling, but then there's also sometimes people that feel that way, and it becomes apparent that that is not God's. But I believe when God calls through the church and chooses a man for leadership, he's looking for men that are committed, who are dedicated to the spiritual welfare of the church, not an hireling, not someone that's in it for their own satisfaction, who wants the applause or the popularity of men is very, very important to them. Jesus warned about that in John 10. He talked about the hireling and how that this hireling, we can kind of have the picture of it. This man, he's quite pleased with his office. He's out there with the sheep and the sun's shining and the grass is green and the sheep are acting pretty respectful. And it's going well for him and he likes his position. But you know, something happens. And it says the wolf comes. I just want to say this evening, I believe in the life of every man that is called to preach the gospel. And he's faithful in doing that. And he's sincere in doing that. The wolf will come. Sooner or later, in one way or another, there will be the wolves. They will come. Not as a hireling who flees when the wolf comes. We will have to deal with wolves. In Hebrews 13, it talks about leaders, faithful leaders, as they that must give account. I don't believe that means this evening that someday on the judgment day, every minister will have to stand up and give an account for this person and that person. I don't believe that's really what it means. I believe we'll give account for our own work, for how we have related to the church. Every man will give account for himself. I believe he will have to give account for how he faced the wolves, for preaching the word, for being faithful, and for his work. I believe the plan, the great shepherd's plan for the church, is for the church to be pure. Ephesians 5, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. A glorious church, a pure church, without spot, without wrinkle, a holy church. You know, is that idealistic? Is that maybe realistic? Is that attainable? You know, sound teaching, dealing with sin, challenging sin, discerning the Spirit, some of those things, those things are not popular today. They're not accepted. The idea is that toleration, acceptance, just tolerate anything, just more tolerance is the answer. And I believe we need to be tolerant. I believe there's a place for that. But that's the cry. There's many roads to heaven, they say. Just accept one another. I just read recently of one of the popular mega church preachers. He said, Christians should not, I'm not sure how he said it, whether challenge or debate or you shouldn't challenge other religions. You shouldn't do that. You should just dwell peaceably and accept them, was the thought. That's a far cry from the Bible pattern. I know at home there in our little town of Milton Freewater, I thought of this recently. There's an organization that they're trying to make the town a better place. They're trying to improve the town, clean it up. I'm not sure what all their program is, but they send these out to the churches. Come, join together with us. And I looked that over, and it's a Mormon church, and I don't know what, just a different churches. Come, join up. You know, I had to think of what, in the book of Nehemiah, we have Nehemiah there building the wall. He was devoted to that. He was sincere about that. And these men realized what was going on. They tried to frustrate the work. And they did everything they can to destroy the work and hinder the work. And they weren't very successful with that. And finally they said, come on down. We'll talk about it. We'll meet down here in the plains of Ono. We'll have this conference. We'll talk about this thing. And Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I come down to you? You know, the struggle for church purity, the battle for that was not won in the 1500s. It was not won in the non-conference move of the 50s and 60s. It's an ongoing thing. It's continuous. The battle is still there. We have to be alert. We have to be on guard if we want to preserve the purity of the church. I used to hear the statement, I haven't heard it for a while, but I believe it's very true. We're no more scriptural than we are spiritual. Whose responsibility is it to ensure pure doctrine, purity in the church, to deal with sin? I realize leaders are given the responsibility to lead out. But you know, if the body is made up of carnal people or lukewarm people, it becomes very, very difficult. You are needed. You fill an important place. The Berean church, I believe that's a pattern, that's a picture, the Berean church there. Paul preached to them that Christ needed to suffer and rise from the dead, and this Jesus is the Christ. What did they do? The Bible says they went home, and they opened the Scripture, and they searched the Scripture, whether that was true, and they concluded it was. 1 Timothy 1, verse 19 says, holding faith in a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Yes, I believe this evening that God's plan is for the church to be pure. I believe His plan is for the church to be a place of safety, a place of protection, a place where we can have our families, and the gospel is preached, and sin is confronted. And we need one another. We have the example of Noah in Hebrews 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and being heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I think we need the church. We need the church for our protection. And the ark is symbolic, it was very real in the days of Noah, but it represents a church, a place of safety. And we're as we think about Noah, how did he move his family into that ark? Oh, that need, people need that today. We need to. And sometimes we see people that just for very trivial reasons discard the church and scorn the church and go out on their own, and their family pays the price. Again and again that happens. The struggle, the conflict, the Anabaptists, you know, as they suffered, as their blood was shed, as they went to the rack and the stake, was basically their concept of what the church was and how the church should function. And they fervently believed that the church should be composed of those who joined voluntarily, not because they were born in a certain area and were part of the state church, but they voluntarily joined this church, a disciplined church where their holiness was believed in and lived and practiced. And they strongly rejected cheap grace, whether it was the grace of the sacraments or whether it was the grace of the churches, the Protestant-type churches that didn't require holy living. They believed this, and they're willing to lay down their lives unto death. The church was not a place for the unregenerate. It was for those who were born again, not for the spiritually dead. Yes, I believe this evening that the church is to be an ark of safety. It's a place of protection. And it's not always for the safety of the body. It has not been many times down through the years. It was a way to be killed. But it was a place for the safety of the soul. Psalm 44, verse 22. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. There's times the blood flowed freely. And those that chose to identify with this church, chose to identify with the great shepherd's plan of the church, they faced nothing less than death. But they believed it. They had a vision of spiritual truth. I believe the church should be made up of people who are serious about their Christian life. They're serious about their commitment to the church. It wasn't intended for the carnally minded, and that somehow they'd come into the church and somehow they'd be influenced and coaxed along to finally, and then there's a place for helping a weak brother, but you know, that concept of just allowing the carnal and sin in the church and then somehow influence them to try in the right direction. I'm afraid that's flawed. Well, the church this evening, I believe, is going to be victorious. And it's a privilege to be a part of the church, and I trust you feel that way. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. The righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I believe Jesus loves the church. He said, I will build my church. I will do that. We can depend on that. It belongs to Him. It's His church. He is the head. The choice is ours, whether we want to identify with that, whether we're willing to identify with that, whether we're willing to have our freedom restricted, as it were, by committing ourselves to the body. May the Lord add His blessing this evening.